1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. If you're looking in a pew Bible, that's on page 1170. And it's Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. We're going 1 Thessalonians. If your Bible has a 3 Thessalonians, put it down. Take a pew Bible, start reading from that. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, so that gives you kind of where it is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God.
Thank you, Drew. And hopefully none of you found 3rd or 3 Thessalonians. If your Bible does have that, I actually kind of like to see it, because that would be an interesting translation. The Thursday after Christmas, my wife and I took our 2 kids, and we went to New York City for the day. And if you remember, we had the big snow starting the day after Christmas, and so when we went, it was beautiful. I mean, everything was just, you know, covered with, you know, snow and white and really good. We all had our snow boots on, so we really put our kids through the paces, 7 and 4. We tallied up after the day, we'd gone over four miles of walking. So our kids, you know, they earned it. And it was a great day. We went to Serendipity. Have anybody heard of that? It's this great little ice cream shop. So we show up and we're like, all right, we're ready to do it. And they're like, it's a 3-hour wait. Oh, okay. So you put your name on the list, and you jump in a taxi, and you go to the Natural History Museum. So good times, do that, come back, do the Serendipity. Now, I have to admit, we'd planned that we were going to go there and get the ice cream sundaes, and the kids would have the sundaes instead of dinner. Now, when they bring the sundaes out, they're honestly bigger than, like, Mr. Goodyear's head, you know, the Stay Push Marshmallow Man. I mean, they're massive. And they bring these things out and put them in front of the kids, and my first thought was, I'm going to have to turn over my Dad of the Year card right here. Now, kids, big smiles. They loved it. Ate all that. So you can imagine, after finishing all the ice cream, they were good to go for the next 4 miles. From the 60th Street there, 60th and 2nd in New York, we trekked all the way back south of Times Square. And they were fine, running most of the way. And dancing. So we got to see the tree, you know, lit up in Rockefeller Plaza and just all this great stuff. And it was a really, really good time. So we get back in the car and we're driving, getting ready to drive out of New York, just a few blocks from Times Square. And all of a sudden my wife, Lori, goes, oh my goodness, Robert, did you see that? And I look at her and she's looking kind of out the front window and looking up. And I'm driving, trying not to kill somebody and do that. And I look up and sure enough, there's this massive billboard that takes up the whole side of the skyscraper, and it's of 2 young, beautiful women passionately, heatedly embraced. And so here's this billboard that's using lesbianism to sell perfume. Now, the shocking thing is, we weren't that shocked. Right? I mean, you're like, all right, yep, that's terrible, but seen it before. You know, it's just sort of a small sample piece of a lot of things that we have in our culture. I mean, from simple things you see on TV commercials, Axe body spray, this men's body spray, the ads claim that if you spray as a guy with this stuff, women are going to tear your clothes off. That's how they sell the body spray. Budweiser, right? A beer. A couple years ago for their Super Bowl ads had a couple of beautiful women tearing each other's clothes off and falling into a sort of fountain. I still don't understand what that has to do with beer. But it seems to me it'd be a little bit more like a drink responsibly ad, but there you go. That's a Super Bowl ad. What else do we have? Well, we got NFL football games. Used to be you could watch a football game with your boy, you know, and wouldn't have to worry about anything. I mean, seriously, now, you know, I turn to watch an NFL football game, and I have to shield my 7-year-old's eyes at the timeouts when they go to commercials. It's like going to a strip club. Seriously, you've got the cheerleaders coming out half naked. I mean, my 7-year-old, like, hey, that's, go, cover your eyes. And for my 4-year-old daughter, they're going, you know, Daddy really doesn't want you to do that. It's an NFL football game. You think about just the grocery store. You're going through the checkout line, and all the women's magazines that are there on the shelf right when you're going through in pain. And I guess roughly 90% of those, trust me on this, don't go look at them. 90% of them have on the cover some article that, to be quite honest, you wouldn't want to tell your grandmother you had read it. Because of the contents. Some type of sexually immoral type of thing that it's pitching. Going to the mall. Anybody ever been to the mall? Abercrombie and Fitch. Ever heard of that? Clothing store for teens. A couple years ago, their catalog, the retail catalog that they had in the store was pornographic. Seriously. It was so bad that you had to be over 18 to buy it in a clothing store at the mall. So imagine this. You're at the store with your 14-year-old daughter, and you go up to pay for clothes. You have your 14-year-old daughter hold the bag while you flip through porn. Come on. This used to be you'd have to go to the bad part of town to a seedy establishment with blacked-out windows and a guy in an overcoat to look at this stuff. Now it's at the mall when you're paying for a shirt. Which, again, by the way, I still don't understand how a catalog for a clothing store uses nude models to sell shirts and jeans. I'm not a marketing guy, but I'm just thinking. It just kind of baffles me. Look at TV today. One of the most popular shows on TV right now is Glee. Now, if you're one of the few people on the planet that don't know about Glee, it is a show about high school students in Ohio, particularly a group of students who are part of the Glee Club. They like to sing and dance. Now, this show is so wildly popular. It's won, 19 Emmys, 4 Golden Globes, won Best Television Series Golden Globe in its first season. It's so popular, it now airs in the UK, Australia, and 29 other foreign countries. Wow. Now, let me tell you a few of the themes in Glee. One character, one of the main characters, claims to have slept with every boy in high school, except the paraplegic. Seriously. The major characters have sex all the time and use sexual innuendos throughout. Major character is gay, and a significant portion of the storylines really revolve around normalizing homosexuality. It's just two girls making out, two boys making out, and the show depicts anyone that expresses an anti-homosexual view as being either full of hate or ignorant. Some of the song choices and dance numbers are extremely provocative. I mean, seriously, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, a lot of these, I think, would have received an NC-17 rating. This is primetime TV. Okay, so our culture, that's it. That's a sampling of some of the parts of it. Now, the question is, what is a follower of Jesus to do? I mean, our culture sex craves. Our culture really promotes sexual immorality like Baskin Robbins does the flavor of the month. There's a lot of things on sale. But God wants you to know that there's a better way, that He has a better way in store for all of us. Now, if you were here last week, you remember that we talked about Paul's third prayer request for the Thessalonians. Remember, the first prayer request was that the Thessalonians, those new believers in Thessalonica, they would increase in their faith, their love for God with their heart, mind, and soul. Second prayer request Paul had for them was that they'd increase in their love for each other, for other brothers and sisters in Christ, and that they'd increase in their love, living sacrificially for those outside the body, the neighbors, friends, and family who have yet to know Jesus. Paul's third prayer request, remember, was that they would increase in holiness. It occurs in chapter 3, verse 13. Paul writes, "May he, God, strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones." You see, the bottom line is that Paul desires very deeply that believers in Thessalonica would increase in holiness. He desires that they'd be changed. He's praying that they'd become more and more like Jesus. Now, you may be saying, "That's great, Robert. That's a prayer that Paul had for the Thessalonians. I'm not a Thessalonian." Hear me clearly. Paul's prayer is for every follower of Jesus. Hear me very clearly. Every follower of Jesus is to be longing for and working towards becoming more and more holy, day by day, in thoughts, in words, and in actions. In other words, if you follow Jesus, God wants you to be holy. Why? Let me give you quickly three reasons. These are just three of many reasons why. If you trust in Christ, then you're in relationship with a holy God. You're in God's family, his holy people, and you've received God's Holy Spirit within you. You see, the Bible's clear about salvation. Romans 10, starting in verse 9, says this: "If you declare with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him, Jesus, from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." But now, folks, trusting in Christ removes sin and results in salvation. But salvation is not a fire insurance policy. Salvation is not something that happens after you die. Yes, it has eternal consequences, but it's more than that. You see, salvation has a lot of amazing things that happen now, here, in the present. First, that first one there. You come into relationship with the most holy God. You see, before you trust in Christ, God is judge. Our sin separates us from a most holy God, but when we trust in Christ, that separation is closed. And now, God the judge is God the Father. See, that leads to the second thing. Is with God the Father, we're part of a family, a community. I think people in our culture are longing for community. They're longing to know and be known on a deep level. This is a lonely, lonely culture. And it's one of the reasons why there's such a rise in sexual immorality, is because there's a longing to be connected. That's a beautiful thing. When you come into God's family, you are connected not only to God, but to others. The author to the book of Hebrews puts it this way, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. "Both the one who makes people holy," that's Jesus, "and those who are made holy," that's followers of Jesus, "are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters." Did you catch that? Followers of Jesus are of the same family, the family of God. You see, salvation results in a community. And a family, God's holy people. A third thing of salvation is that if you trust in Christ, then God gives you a new heart. He places his Holy Spirit within you. There in the text, look at the end of verse 8 in chapter 4. The end of verse 8 in chapter 4. Paul writes in verse 8 that it is God who gives you his Holy Spirit. You see, God's Spirit literally resides within you. Do you see a theme in these three aspects of salvation? Three themes that impact of salvation today. Not in the future, not down the road, but the moment you trust in Christ. Three things. Holy God, you're in relationship. You're part of a holy family, God's people. And you have God's Holy Spirit within you. See, the theme there is holiness. Because God is holy and gives his Holy Spirit to those in the family, God desires that he has a holy people. That's why Paul's third prayer request at the end of chapter 3, that the Thessalonians, that you, if you follow Jesus, would increase in holiness. A holy God desires a holy people. See, this is the consistent message. This isn't anything new with Paul. This is a consistent message from the Old Testament through the New. God has always been about creating a holy people. Right from the very beginning, Leviticus, God tells the Israelites, "You are to be holy to me, because I, the Lord, am holy. And I've set you apart from the nations to be my own. The same thing is picked up in the New Testament when the Apostle Peter, the guy that walked with Jesus, blew it big time, but then was restored. As he's writing to some believers in Asia Minor, after Jesus has died, been resurrected, and ascended to heaven, Peter's writing to some believers. And this is what Peter says. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, and get this, Peter's picking up and quoting from Leviticus. Be holy because I am holy. That's what God says. Now look at the text. Look with me. There in chapter 4, starting at verse 1. These 8 verses that Paul, he's going to go into detail about holiness. And especially he's going to go off about sexual immorality. And we'll get into that in a moment. But look at verses 1 and 2. Paul wants followers of Jesus to live rightly. He writes this. Look at the text. Finally, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For what instructions we gave you by the authority, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Notice there, what did Paul say he gave the Thessalonians? Instructions, right? Now, in our culture, people don't like to be told what to do, do they? Our culture really has the mantra of, I'll do it my way, right? I mean, I think Frank Sinatra really captured this sort of theme, this sort of mantra of our culture with the song, My Way. And this is the lyrics that old Baby Blue Eyes crooned. I faced it all, and I stood tall, and I did it. I like Frank Sinatra too. You see, in our culture, the will of the individual trumps every other authority. In our culture, it's my way or the highway. Exactly. For many, the idea of a God who expressly gives instructions, commands, in our culture, it goes down about as well as trying to get my 7-year-old to eat cauliflower for a snack. People in our culture are saying, it ain't happening. In our culture, it's considered not cool, intolerant, out of bounds to tell somebody a way to live. But guess what? The most holy God, he's extremely clear on how he wants those in his family to think and to live. God has standards, and God gives instructions. Look at verse 3. Paul writes this. It's God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. Now let's focus for a minute on the first half of this verse. I want you to notice two things here in verse 3. Now the first thing I want you to notice, what Paul is not saying. Is this a suggestion? No. Are we talking about an optional part of the Christian life? No. What does the text say? It is God's what? Will. You see, to some Christians, following Jesus is like buying an automobile. Now, if you bought an automobile, you know what it is. You go to the lot, you walk up, first thing you want to do is you want to avoid the salesman, right? So you trying to avoid the salesman. You're looking, trying to find the car that you like. And finally, you select the make and model and color that you like. Then you take it for a test drive. Look, all right, looks good, accelerates quickly, takes the turns. Then you tell the salesman, I'm going to buy it. Then comes the dreaded part. You have to go back into the dealership, and you have to sit down across the desk from the salesman, because here's what's going to happen. The salesman then is going to try to sell you all those optional packages. Do you want the 5-disc CD changer? How about the faux wood paneling? How about the undercarriage rust protection? Surely you're going to need the in-dash GPS. And it just kind of keeps coming and coming, all the more optional packages. Now, if you take them all, your $30,000 car is now $50,000. So you've decided to buy the car, but you're trying not to do the optional packages. You see, a lot of Christians view trusting Jesus like buying a new ride. Yeah, I'll take the ride, but God's going to sit down across from the desk, and he's going to try to sell me all these other optional packages. You know, things like prayer and loving my neighbor and holiness. God, I'll take Jesus and undercarriage rush protection, maybe a little bit of serving my neighbor on the side, but I think I'll pass on the holiness thing. Yeah, folks, it don't work like that. You see, trusting in Jesus is not like buying a car. Holiness is not an option package. It's all part of the package. To some Christians, just give me Jesus. Well, you see, if you give me Jesus, there's a whole lot of other good stuff that comes with it. And that's what Paul is talking about. Because the picture of accepting Jesus like an option package for holiness, that's not biblical faith. May not even be saving faith. You see, following Jesus requires that we are progressively wanting to be like our Lord. That's why Paul says in verse 3, it's God's will that you be sanctified. It's God's will. It doesn't say it's God's wish. It's not his suggestion. This isn't a kindly old grandfather saying it might be a good idea to be holy. No, this is the most holy God, our Creator, saying it's his expressed, non-negotiable will. The Bible is clear. These commands from God. These commands come from Jesus. That's why, look at the text. That's why Paul says in verse 1, we urge and we ask you, what? In the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 2. He points to the instructions we gave you by the authority of who? Of the Lord Jesus. You see, folks, Jesus himself has given these instructions. Look again at verse 3. It's God's will you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. Here's the second thing that I want you to notice about verse 3. Ready? Here's the second thing about verse 3. Do you see that word sanctified? Now, that's sort of a nice big $100 theological word. That's how the NIV translates the Greek. And it's really how most English translations really deal with the underlying Greek as be sanctified. The problem is, I think, is that for a lot of folks in our culture, they just don't really know what that means. Even people in the church, what is sanctification? Well, I think that the Greek words underlying this phrase, be sanctified, it's better to translate it how the New English translation, the NET Bible, translates it. You see it here on the screen. I want you to read this with me. Ready? For this is God's will, that you become holy, that you keep away from sexual immorality. You see how the NET translation did that? Become holy instead of be sanctified. I think it's a better translation. Sanctified is a $100 term, but if folks don't understand it, it's kind of like a markdown item at the dollar store. It doesn't really get you where you need to go. Holiness really rings true still in our culture. Maybe a little bit fuzzy to folks, but it kind of gets at the heart of it. See, the entire theme through verses 1 through 8, starting at the end of chapter 3, is holiness. Most holy God and his holy people. And that's what Paul is calling for. So here's the bottom line. Listen up. You reject these instructions, Paul says, in verses 7 and 8, and you reject God. Look at verses 7 and 8 with me. God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but who? God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. You see, this isn't Robert giving instructions. This isn't Paul giving instructions. This comes from God. This comes from Jesus. This is his expressed will. So we have to deal with it. Now, the question I have is, what are those challenges and those temptations that we struggle with, that we face in this culture? Well, here quickly, I want to do two things. I want to talk about the challenges to be holy. First, I want to look at Thessalonica, what those believers face in Thessalonica, and then bring that forward. I want to talk about today, all right? First Thessalonica, Paul writes to them. Did Paul really have any concept of what it really was like to have a temptation, to have a struggle? I mean, does that really mean anything? Well, let me pause real quick before I go any further. It's kind of a little warning, a label you get. The topic at hand that we're really going to flesh out here, looking at Thessalonica and looking at today, is sexual immorality. Now, this makes some folks very uncomfortable. Some would say it's not a topic for polite conversation. Okay, but let's be clear. This isn't polite conversation. This is biblical teaching. The Bible speaks very plainly and very frankly about sexual immorality, and so will I. The Bible shoots straight about sexual immorality, so will I. The reason the Bible does so is because sexual immorality, it corrupts our hearts and our minds. The reason the Bible shoots straight is because sexual immorality separates us from God. The reason why the Bible doesn't pull any punches is because sexual immorality devastates marriages. It crushes our children and it destroys our churches. So, I'm going to follow the Bible's lead. And I'm going to speak honestly and frankly to you. I'll try to be tactful, but not at the expense of addressing sexual immorality head on. All right? Let's start with the first century. Now, the folks in Thessalonica, they lived in an immoral and sex-crazed culture. Socially, prostitution was accepted. It was kind of like Nevada on acid. Instead of like parts of Nevada, it was like the whole thing was like this. I mean, it was common accepted practice to have female slaves and mistresses expressly for sex. Even the philosophers, I mean, that's where you're supposed to go, is the, like the Stoic philosophers, for example, for moral advice. I mean, even these guys were given some pretty wacky stuff. For example, the Stoic philosopher Cato, who died about 43 years before Jesus was born, he praised men who satisfied their sexual desires with a prostitute rather than another man's wife. Yeah, thumbs up. You paid for sex instead of stealing another man's wife. Come on, good gracious. So this is the advice that the people around the believers in Thessalonica are receiving. What about the sexual conduct in the first century? Well, turning to the so-called religions of the day didn't offer any help. In fact, it was worse because, you see, the so-called religions, the cults and the mystery religions, they weren't concerned at all with morality. The religious cults in Greco-Roman society were known for promoting lifestyles that were expressly immoral. Let me give you two examples. One was a cult of Dionysus. Now, this is one of the really popular gods in the first century. It's not hard to understand why. So popular, he's a god of wine and drunkenness. So he's very popular. It's kind of like the god of the college frat party. Now, a statue of Dionysus was discovered in the temple of Serapis in Thessalonica. So we know that these believers that Paul's writing to, they are dealing with this issue. Now, the thing is, the cult of Dionysus, it included sexual symbols and erotic activity along with drunkenness in their worship. Right? This isn't wine of the month club, folks. Right? This is fall down drunk kind of drinking. The god Dionysus was known for promoting drunkenness and making fun of sobriety and drinking water. This is the culture believers were living in. You were going to be lambasted and chastised and made fun of if you weren't drop-down drunk. That was the way you're supposed to do it. Pressure. Now, in addition, Dionysus encouraged men to seek the sexual pleasures with which the goddess Aphrodite would bring. Let's talk a little bit about this lovely creature. Old Aphrodite, now she was one of the most popular deities in Thessalonica as well. Wonder why? She was the goddess of the prostitutes, and she was a symbol of sexual license. Now, again, like parts of Nevada, prostitution was an accepted occupation. You had a reputable place of business, the temple. You had government sanction. You even had your own goddess. So the bottom line, the fact of the matter is that followers of Jesus in Thessalonica, as well as really believers throughout the Roman world, lived in a culture soaked in sexual immorality. This culture and the temptations believers face led Paul to write this. Look at verse 3. Remember, these instructions are from the Lord. Paul writes this, abstain from sexual immorality. The Greek word for sexual immorality is porneia. It's the same word that we get pornography. What's the instruction? It's simple. Flee from porneia. Run from sexual immorality. Stay away from it. Don't go near it. Look at verse 5. Followers of Jesus should not be running around, what does Paul say, in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. Now, folks, we may have a question. Where does lust reside? Is the lust in the temple of Aphrodite? Is the lust there in the temple of Dionysus? Where does the lust reside? You see, Paul's teaching here in verse 5 about passionate lust reflects the teaching of Jesus. What do I mean by that? Remember, Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 28, I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his what? In his heart. Matthew 15, 19, Jesus said, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false slander, false testimony, and slander. You see, sexual immorality, it starts in our mind, in our heart, and then it can, if left unchecked, result in sexually immoral actions as well. Let's make this very practical, okay? Let's examine our own culture. Because what Jesus is talking about and what Paul is talking about is that we need to take seriously those images, those texts, those videos, those things that are around us that impact our mind and our heart. Because that's where it starts. And that's what then also leads to sexual immoral behavior. You see, I think the cult of Dionysus and the followers of Aphrodite, I think they feel pretty welcome in the 21st century. We live in a sex-crazed culture. We're bombarded with it. It's everywhere. You go to Barnes & Noble, it's there. Local convenience store, there. Grocery store checkout line, it's there. Turn on the TV, yep. Turn on satellite TV or cable, oh my, shield grandma's eyes. Personal computer and the internet, we'll come back to that. Here's a new one within the last decade. How about mobile phones? Parents, do you know what your kids can access on their mobile phones? Do you know what other kids may be sending, texting to your kids? See, the thing is, go to any high school today, any middle school, and the vast majority, if not all of them, are going to have a mobile phone. I don't want to alarm you, but studies indicate that your kids may be exposed to sexting. What's that? Sexting is kids sending nude or semi-nude photos of themselves via text messaging. Studies indicate that 20% of American teens age 13 to age 19, and 33% of young adults, 1 in 3, that's ages 20 to 26, admit to sexting. Folks, that's admitting. So 20% of teens, 33% of young adults are admitting to it. So obviously the number is way higher. Because a lot of people know they shouldn't be doing that. I don't care if the survey's anonymous. You ask the kid and be like, oh, no, I'm not doing that. That number is higher. It's a nationwide survey done by the National Campaign to Support Teen and Unplanned Pregnancy. But see, this statistic reflects a disturbing trend in changing views on pornography in our culture. This next graph I'm going to show you, I'm going to explain it to you on the screen. This was a study done by the Pew Foundation here in 2010. What you have here on this graph, explain it to you, is on the left column, going up and down vertically, at the bottom 20%, top 70%. This is a chart of the percent of people that are saying pornography should be illegal. As you go up, you have an increase in the people who are saying pornography should be illegal. Now, the different lines, red, yellow, brown, blue, and then the dot, these reflect the views of generations. Your top one, your red, is the greatest generation. Well, those folks who served in World War II. And it's like they're over 76 years old today. Now, look at that red line. So this is the view over time. The late 2000s, so the most recent the survey was done, 63% of the greatest generation say pornography should be illegal. That's the best stat. I was actually quite surprised by that. So that means, what, 27% of the greatest generation say, yeah, pornography should be legal. As you come and look at those different lines, you're basically dropping in age. So your yellow line, then, is the next, your silent generation. Your brown is your baby boomers. Your blue is your Gen X, kind of my age. No, actually, where am I? Yeah, I'm a Gen X. Yeah, right in the middle. There you go. We're not doing too well. I want to tell you I'm part of the greatest generation, but I don't think you buy it. 30% Gen X. All right, 30% of my generation say, only 30% say that pornography should be illegal. The millennials, Gen Y, are those that are today age 20 and under. In our culture today, if this statistic is correct by the Pew Foundation, only 21%, one in five, think that pornography should be illegal. Four out of five, 20 and under, think pornography should be legal. This is our culture. This is the changing understanding of what is sexual immorality. Folks, let me talk here a little bit about some statistics on pornography. The reason I do so is to highlight the clear and present danger. Clear and present danger in our culture. Slide number one. 40 million Americans are regular visitors to porn sites. About 300 million people in the U.S., so that's one in seven. Slide number two. The global revenue for the pornography industry is roughly $5 billion. Folks, the U.S. accounts for half of that. Half of the global revenue for pornography is paid for by U.S. citizens. Our culture. Slide number three. Utah, the home of Mormonism, has the highest rate of porn use. Now, first thing, you'd stop and go, wait a second. Mormons are known for extolling family values and a lot of great things. But on further reflection, I'll be honest, this makes perfect sense, and here's why. And I say this out of love. Mormonism is a religion, like a false religion. It's based on rules, a false understanding of who God is, and not based on a relationship with Jesus. A religion will not change your heart. See, that's the problem we got. We've got this sin problem. Man, we are corrupt. Our natures are messed up. There's parts of us, because we're fallen, that says, I want that. I want that sexual immorality. I want to dabble there. I know it's wrong, but I want it. Religion says, don't do it. Puts up a fence. Don't touch that. Stay away. Religion will not prevent you from sampling, from dabbling, from getting into it. A rule has no effect on who you are. It has no effect on your mind. It has no effect on your heart. Religion doesn't offer God's Spirit coming in you and giving you the supernatural ability to change. See, Christianity, properly understood, is a relationship. It's not a religion, it's a relationship with the most holy God through Jesus Christ. That stat, to me, is not surprising. Slide four. Looks, the average age the child today is exposed to pornography is 11. 11 years old. It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. That age is going to drop. Guarantee it. Why? Mobile phones, internet. The ease and access. Folks, I'm going to be blunt here. I don't care how great your kid is, don't be stupid and put a computer in their room. If I came to you and said, here is a Stinger missile, it's armed, could you let your child keep it in the room for them? I know they're a great kid and they won't mess with the timing mechanism and pull the trigger. Could you just kind of store it there, maybe under the bed? Come on. Temptation is real. Take it seriously. But I think you get the point. Houston, we have a problem. The U.S. culture is lost. It's even worse here in New Jersey, folks. You look at this map created by the Southern Baptist Convention, and it's a map globally. And what they've done is they have looked at everywhere in the globe, and they color-code it with these little dots, multicolors, of showing where you'll find evangelical churches that teach that the Bible is God's Word, Jesus is the only way to salvation. And where in those regions globally that you will find where there has been an evangelical church planted. You look at that color-coded dots of reds and yellows and oranges, not good colors, meaning less than 2% or none evangelical churches. You look at New Jersey. You go and you look at that same slice, many parts of China. Do you know who does better? It's not New Jersey. Seriously. This culture needs missionaries. This culture needs missionaries for Jesus who will stand up and show that there's a better way, that there's health and there's wholeness. Our culture is lost. Our culture is needing to see and hear from followers of Jesus who say, there's a better way. Most holy God has wellness, has wholeness, has forgiveness. Our culture needs us to go and share and tell about a most holy God who loves them, who can save them out of that trap. Look, we live in Thessalonica. I think it's worse than Thessalonica, to be honest with you. In Thessalonica, you could choose not to go to the temple of Dionysus or Aphrodite. 21st century, you have in your hand the device that within a couple of clicks gets you into the temple. Look at verse 4. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? The Bible says you must learn how to control your own body in holiness and honor. You see, this applies to the parent, the single person, and the kids. Look at verse 7. Paul writes, "For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life." Every follower of Jesus is to be actively learning how to avoid sexual immorality. Actively learning how to become more and more like Jesus in holiness. But folks, we need God's help. This isn't religion. This is God's family. This is God putting His Spirit in you to give you the Spirit to help you. This is God's family coming together in community, walking arm in arm in this together. We need accountability. If these statistics are right, and I think they are, then there's a lot of folks in our congregation right now who are struggling with these very things. Whether it's pornography on the internet, or whether it's struggles with inappropriate relationships. First, I want you to know that God is greater than those struggles. There is forgiveness, there is purity, and there is restoration. God didn't design it this way. He's calling you to be holy, and He has given you the ability to overcome those temptations. Second, be wise. Look, it probably took quite a while to get into this pattern of immorality. Whether it's the inappropriate relationship or it's the things on the computer, whatever it is, that pattern has been established over time. And it begins ingraining a rut in our minds and our hearts. Folks, if you're struggling with this immorality, recognize it may take time to get out of that rut. Why do I say that? Because Satan is going to use a lie to tell you you can't get out of the rut. You struggle, you repent, you ask God, help me. You're doing good, then you fall a bit. At that moment, when you fall, Satan is going to tell you, see, God isn't greater than that temptation. Satan is going to fill you with the thought that God is so distant, He doesn't want anything to do with you. But you see, a most holy God wants you in relationship. That's what Jesus has done. The biblical picture is of Jesus, who has forgiven you and who sits at the right hand of the Father, folks, and He is praying for you right now. It's a lie that God is so angry He doesn't want you back. The biblical picture is that separation has been closed. God has brought you through Jesus into relationship. This is your Heavenly Father longing for you and calling you, come back to me. Stop doing that inappropriate relationship. Stop with the stuff on the computer, the phones. Put it away. I'm calling you back. Be patient with yourself. You're struggling with this. It's going to take time probably to come out of that pattern. But don't give up. Press on. Third, you need help. God designed us to be in a family. That's the picture. That's part of salvation, is that when God saved you, He put you in with other brothers and sisters. That we need to be in this family to be able to overcome these struggles and these challenges. We need each other. We need to be known by others. In transparent relationships, we can tell somebody, you know what? I'm struggling with this. And another brother or sister can say, I hear you. I'm praying for you, and I'm holding you accountable. We need that other brother or sister to come to us and say, seriously, how you doing? And speak truth into our lives. If you're not struggling with this, let me read to you what Paul says in Galatians 6:1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Did you catch that? If you're not struggling with this issue, I hope you will realize this is a hospital. This place we call church is a hospital. We come together to worship a most holy God, and all of us are being transformed. You see, your problem may not be sexual immorality. It may be pride. It may be anger. It may be laziness. So maybe the sexual immorality isn't the thing you're dealing with. Our culture is very schizophrenic. See, our culture gives this picture of sexual immorality. Go, enjoy, live it up. Look at the stuff. This is all good and great. But it's rather ironic, isn't it? That then when somebody gets caught, what does the culture do? Naughty, shame, shame. So on the one hand, our culture says, go, this is fine, good, you can't tell me anything that's wrong. But on the other hand, our culture says, keep it quiet. Don't tell anybody. This is kind of a dirty little secret. Keep it to yourself. Keep it under the covers. The church cannot operate like culture. If we come together and we sit there and we condemn our brothers and sisters who are struggling with these sins and say, you're worse than I am because you're dealing with sexual immorality and I'm not, then we become Pharisees. Folks, we need to, as Paul says, when we find one of our brothers and sisters who are struggling with sexual immorality, pull alongside them and what? Restore gently. Restoration with gentleness. Firmness, truth, but gentleness. That's the biblical picture. That's community in God's family where we're linked arm in arm and we're saying, you know what? We're going to walk this road together. I'm going to be there to help you. You can be honest. Don't put it under the covers. Don't pretend. Don't hide it. We're not perfect. Hospitals fill with sick people. Let's be honest with each other. If you're struggling with this, tell somebody. Don't buy the lie of the culture to keep it quiet. Bring it to the light. If you keep it silent, you keep it quiet, I guarantee you it's going to be immensely hard, maybe impossible, to break this. You need to bring it to the light so the truth of God's word and so other believers in the family can gently be there to encourage and support you. That's biblical community. We're being honest and being known, and we're loving and helping each other together. Does that make sense? All right. Lord, I thank you. Lord, I thank you because, Lord, we don't have to get cleaned up before we come to you. I thank you that we don't have to get it all figured out before you'll accept us. I thank you, Lord, that you take us wherever we're at, with whatever we're struggling with, and you say, come to me. I'll make you whole. So God, help us just to be honest with you. Lord, we need you, Jesus. We need you to come in our hearts, Lord, to give us that strength and ability that comes through your Spirit to find a way that's pure and good and right and joyful. Lord, help us not to buy into the lie that a little taste of sexual immorality, that fleeting sense, is in fact that fleeting. And what's left behind is death. But God, when we trust in you and when we come to you and when we're honest and we're known and we're saying, Lord, here I am, God, you can make us whole. You can make us clean. Lord, you can put us in a community where we're known and we can be known. We can know others. Courage and support. And in this community, together as a family, day by day, becoming more like you, Jesus. So Lord, hear our prayer. We're struggling. This is hard. This culture, man, it beats on us. Help us to be wise. Help us to be loving. God, make us more like Jesus.